Well, good morning, precious brothers, sisters, friends. Good to be here. A lot has already happened this morning. We've witnessed a lot of things. It's been an active morning, and it's been good. Because really, when we think of the church, when we think of what is supposed to happen, has happened. There's been a soul saved. Someone's been born again. There's been commitments made. There's been a drawing together in brotherhood, committing to brotherhood. And that's amazing because when we think of the gospel, when we think of what Jesus came to do, would it not be sad if Jesus' message would be taught every Sunday, taught every week, and yet nothing changes, nothing happens? That would be a sad thing. So I delight this morning, things happened that are in accordance with what is supposed to happen when the gospel is preached. So, I don't really know. I had a message prepared for this morning, but I really don't think I have really a lot of time to go into it. I just want to, again, this morning, affirm the gospel message. The gospel message is never going to get old. As long as this earth stands, it will be new. And if it gets old, we are the problem. If the gospel message is old for you, you got to change something. There's something wrong with you, okay? If the gospel message is tedious for you to listen to, then there's a problem. Something is going on in your heart that it's not right. The gospel message is exciting. Jesus never intended that the Christians have a boring life. If you think that the Christian life was a boring life, start reading Acts again. This book is full of events, full of life, full of healings. Miracles are happening. People are getting saved. People are changing their lives. People are repenting. People are coming to the realization that what they have been doing has been wrong, and they turn around and they follow after Christ. And if it means burning a pile of books that is worth a ton of money, we'll do it. Are we seeing repentance like that in our churches today? Are we seeing people that are realizing that what I have been doing has been wrong, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to burn this stuff that I have previously been excited about? You know, the church today is under attack, and the problem is, a lot of times, we don't realize it. We think all is fine. We have our different programs. We have our different youth events. We have our different activities. We have Bible study. We have this and that. We think all is going fine. But inside, there is a dearth. Inside, there is something dying. And we don't realize it, that this is actually an attack from the enemy. The enemy is putting a slumber in the church today. The enemy is trying to put everybody to sleep. The enemy is trying to make the gospel message boring. Are you sitting in church and barely can stay awake because the gospel message is boring? Well, then there's something wrong with either you or the message. Today we have a message that is exciting. Today we have a message from the God of heaven, and the message came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent 2,000 plus years ago. The message has been brought, and it has never changed. It is still the same today. Jesus changes lives, and if he's not changing your life, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with what God has done. God has brought his son, sent his son into this world to give us a new life. You know, I could turn to John chapter 3 there about being born again. I thought of doing that. I thought of different verses about the new life. But what I actually came to conclude here in this short little time that I completely threw away my notes and decided to preach a different message, I came to 1 John chapter 4. So you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. So in the opening message, or to the children there, we heard about John. John was one of the disciples. John was the one that at the Last Supper he was leaning on Jesus' breast there, and you know, they said they told John to find out who's going to betray. John has, as we read John, even in the Gospel of John, but especially here in the Epistle of John, we can hear that John is a passionate man. He's got emotions. He's passionate. He talks a lot about love, and the gospel message really got a hold of John. So here we have. Let's start in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Okay, I'm going to stop there, because the next verse I'm going to focus on. But up until here, we can see that John is just, he talks about love. I don't know how many times the word love came up in that short little passage there, but it's love. It's God's love towards us. And God so much loved us that he was looking for a way. You know, just in the last several weeks, I was reading a lot in the Old Testament. I actually read from Genesis to the end of Nehemiah. And so that gives you like a 3,500 time period of history, right? So from the beginning of creation to the end of when the temple was rebuilt and the wall. And so that whole time period there, we can see how God continually wanted to have a relationship with his people. But it always failed. It always falls short because the people always turned away. But God has a desire to have a relationship. God had established the law. Yes, in the Old Testament, there was a law established that people obey him, that they serve him, but they continually fell away from that law. In the New Testament, we can understand that the law didn't cut it. The Hebrews actually says that if the law would have been able to do what it was supposed to do, there would have not been a different way pursued. But because the law fell short, there was a new way, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent. And here we have it, and John writes it with passion. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You know what? We didn't love God so much that God said, well, I guess maybe I'll give my Son. No, that's backwards. We did not love him. God first loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation, or to give us forgiveness of our sins. So the law could never make us perfect. The law could not do that which we needed. We needed to be clear before God in order to have a relationship. But the law was not doing it. So Jesus sent his only begotten Son, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. This is an amazing thing. But you know what? I have come to the conclusion that we only receive part of the gospel too many times. And that's where I stopped. You know what? We understand that for the most part, that God loves us. He sent his son. We can talk those things. We can speak about those things. We can thank the Lord that God has given his son, and we are forgiven of our sins. And we, for the most part, I think, grasp that. But the part we don't grasp is this here. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay? What's John saying here? He's saying, okay, so this is the perfect love. This is where the rubber really hits the road. This is where the reality hits. Because this is how we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. So are we when? So are we in this world. Do we understand that what Jesus did is more than just forgiving our sins? Yes, we needed forgiveness of sins. That is a real thing. We're sinners. We need to be saved, and we need to be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit. But that's the thing. We need to be born of the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit, our spirit is saved, and we become a new creature, and God sees us as a brand new creature, and we have the righteousness of God in us. And we have been made new, and God sees us as someone that has had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it puts us into a position of complete holiness. Now, do we go around and you know, talk about that? Maybe we should, but we don't so much. We don't go around and say, hey, I'm holy, I'm blameless, I'm sinless, I've got the righteousness of God. But you know what? That is what the Bible teaches. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. This is just one verse. We could go to many, but this is a verse that hits it right on the nail on the head. Because as he is, so are we. And we would like to say, so we will be when we're in heaven, right? No, so we are in this world. God has already done everything that he needs to present you perfect before himself. That's why we don't have to fear to come before God in the day of judgment. Because herein is the love perfected. We can come before God and say, God, your son Jesus. And God will accept us. He said he will. It is not because we cannot come before God and say, God, well, I read my Bible every day and I prayed a lot and I did this and I went to Bible studies and all that stuff. It's meaningless. I mean, no, it's not meaningless because it has value in the sense of pursuing God, but it will not justify us. Justification comes by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, God sees us as righteous, as holy, unblameable before him. So how do you want to come before the Lord in the day of judgment? Do you want to come to him and have a list of things that you have done and say, God, I hope you're going to accept this because I did a lot. I worked and I raised a family. And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, it's not going to work. The Bible is clear. You have to have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does more for you than you can ever imagine. It does more for you than you can ever imagine. It forgives you of your sins, but it also changes you into a new person that is totally acceptable before God because of what Jesus has done. Today we witnessed a transformation, a person going from lost to a new creature in Jesus Christ. I mean, it happened before today, but today was the witness of it. Are we excited about the gospel? Are we excited about what God does in people's lives? Are we excited that we become new creatures? Are we excited that before God, we can come and we can know that we can be accepted, not because we maybe did enough, but because Jesus Christ is our confidence? Our boasting is not in ourselves, it is in Christ. You know, I was ministering to a brother that I love, but he's a struggling brother, and he was wrestling with this idea that, you know, maybe I have sinned just a little bit too much. Maybe I've sinned a little bit too much. Like, he listed some things that he struggles with, and gluttony, and, you know, different things that he struggled with, and you know what, he doesn't know if he's for sure a sensitive type of person, right? And so he doesn't know if he, you know, what about the verse about there is no more forgiveness of sins if we sin willfully, and so he was sensitive to the fact that maybe God has just cut him off because he's just sinned a little bit too much. He just got over that line. And I listened to him, I heard him out and all that, but I finally asked him, what sin do you think is the greatest in your life? And well, he didn't know for sure. And then I gave him an illustration. I said, okay, I'll give you a little illustration. I said, pretend you are teaching your boy how to swim. And so you take him out into your pond. You've got a nice shallow end there. So you go in, and you go into about waist deep here. And this is where you decide, okay, this is where my son is going to learn how to swim. And you tell your son that, okay, all right, you swim now. And well, the boy is scared. He's like, what are you scared about? It's like, well, I think I'm going to get water in my mouth. Okay, well, that's a legitimate concern, right? That's a legitimate fear. He might get water in his mouth. And he tries to help him, and then maybe there's something else, and like, oh, he's afraid he's gonna sink and go down to the bottom. So, well, that's a pretty legitimate concern of, you know, if you have a five-year-old or six-year-old and he's gonna learn how to swim, and there's these real fears. He could drown. Didn't realize that I have an example right here. So, and then As the discussion continues, the boy says, or the father, you ask him again. It's like, what are you scared about? And the boy says, well, I'm afraid that if I go underneath the water, I'm going to drown because you can't save me. Now you put yourself, fathers here, you put yourselves in those shoes and say, you know what? What would disturb you the most? The fact that he might get water in his mouth? The fact that he might sink to the ground, or the fact that you can't save your son if he goes down to the bottom and you're in waist deep water. This is how God looks at it. If he sees that we are doubtful that he can't save us, God has done everything that he needs to save you from the most wretched sin that you have ever committed. God is well able. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. It has never been so that God can't save his people. Don't be afraid that God can't save you. God can save you. Do you have a part to play? Absolutely, you have to have a part to play. You have to believe that if you sink to the ground, God will pull you up. Just like your child that is learning how to swim, you would pull him back up. It's like, okay, well, now you try again. God is well able to save his people. God has sent his only begotten son into this world. He has sent his son. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into this world that we might have life through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we, not there, not then, but now in this world. We are like Christ. Is that boastful to say that? This is what the scriptures teach us. I am like Christ in the spirit. God has done everything for me that I need to become like him. Do I still struggle with the flesh? Do I still have problems? Do I still sin? Yes, but that is not what God is identifying me with. He is identifying me with the faith that I have in him that is living within me, which is Jesus Christ. Are we people of faith? Are we looking at the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as complete, as full, as finished? when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was indeed finished. Jesus does not have to come back and save you all over again. Jesus does not have to do anything more to make your salvation complete. He has already saved you 2,000 years ago if you have faith, if you believe. What was the greatest problem of the Israelites in the wilderness? It was unbelief. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 3. Unbelief, that wretched sin of unbelief. If there would be one thing that I would love to get out of the church, it is unbelief. Above all the other sins that are going on right here in our midst, if we could get rid of unbelief, we would be so much further ahead. It's no different than it was for the children of Israel. They had to believe in a different way. They had to believe in God's provision for their daily needs. We have to believe in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has sent Jesus and that Jesus dwells within us. Ephesians chapter 1 is a beautiful picture of Jesus that dwells within us. Let us just turn there for in conclusion. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Stuart mentioned that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us, we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. God has good pleasure in adopting you into his family according to his good pleasure of his will. It is his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure again, which he hath purposed in himself. He didn't need anybody to say, "You know what, God, why don't you try this?" God had a plan. He already knew what he wants to do. It was his good pleasure. He wanted to. It was his purpose that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." My brothers and sisters, we have a rich, rich inheritance. Are we excited about the gospel? I'm excited about the gospel. I hope you are too. God bless you. I will give it back over to you, Kevin.